إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد, my dear brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this deen, and when he mentioned this deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it with relation to himself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, هو الذي, he is the one, أرسل رسوله بالهدى, who sent the messenger with guidance, ودين الحق, and the deen of truth, ليظهره على الدين كله, so that this may be prevalent and this may prevail over every other deen. وكفى بالله شهيدا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sufficient as a witness. هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this, and the understanding of it is firstly that Islam is a deen. Islam is not a mazhab. Islam is not a way of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Islam is not a set of religious rituals of worship. Islam is a complete way of life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this, and he mentioned clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this complete way of life so that it will become prevalent, it will become the preferred way, it will be the dominant and the most accepted way over and above every other way that may exist in the world. So we know from this that other ways of being also will exist, but Islam will be the one which is the most preferred. Now my question is, what is the state today? The reason I'm asking is that since the Muslims claim to have Islam, and the Muslims claim that they are focused on Dawah, especially a lot of our young brothers and sisters who have recently discovered that they are Muslims. My question to you is, if Islam is supposed to be the most preferred way, preferred over every other way, then what must I expect to see in your lives? Islam or something other than Islam? Because if Islam is supposed to be the most preferred way, and if you are claiming that you want to make this the most preferred way for the whole world, then where must I look for the source? What must it be? What must be your most preferred way? Islam or something other than Islam? Yeah? But what do we see? Starting from top to bottom, if I count the number of people in this masjid, for example, who are wearing Western clothing, and I count the number of people who are wearing non-Western clothing, the people wearing Western clothing far outnumber the others who are not wearing Western clothing. And there's nothing wrong with it. Western clothing, as long as it confirms to the Sharia, is fine. But I'm just saying, as indicators, what must I look for indicators? Externality, whatever is external. The kind of clothing you wear, if I just look at you straight away, can I make out that you are a Muslim, given the signs of Islam? If I go into your houses, what will I see? Signs of Islam or signs of non-Islam? Again, I'm not suggesting to you that everything non-Islam is necessarily haram. It is not haram. There are many things which are not necessarily Islamic, but they are not wrong and they are not haram. But I am looking for signs to recognize. If I see things in your house which are the same in a Chinese house, and they are both halal in the sense of they are not haram, then how do I distinguish your house from a Chinese house? So I am saying, when I look in your house, what must I see? If you look at the behavior of people, somebody did a recent research and published it, and I'm sure all of you must have got it because it was there all over WhatsApp and all over the internet, saying that the most Islamic country in the world, the country that is closest to Islam in the world, is guess which one? Saudi Arabia? India? Pakistan? Indonesia? Ireland. Ireland, which is a Catholic country. Ireland. So maybe we should move the haram to Ireland. Most Islamic, in the sense of Islamic values practice. They don't practice them as Islamic values, they practice them as their own values, but most Islamic country in the world is Ireland. I was in Australia in Perth, and this friend of mine, we needed to buy some groceries. So this friend of mine said, I'll come and pick you up at 5 o'clock. We need to hurry because the stores all close by 5:30. I said, stores close by 5:30? Why? He said, because our government says that the evenings are for you to spend time with your family, not for you to be wandering around in the markets. So I thought maybe this is a khilafah is there in Australia or something. You know, the Khalifat al-Muslimin has given this hukam to say that spend time with your family. Your family needs you. So don't be wandering around in the marketplaces. So we went to the store, grocery store, picked up all our groceries, and then I'm looking for a checkout counter where there is a person there, we have to pay. No checkout counter. I said, what kind of thing is this? So I asked my friend, I said, where do I pay? He said, here, come here. And there's a keyboard on the wall, keypad on the wall, and you punch in your groceries. You say, well, grapes, 2 kilograms, bread, 2 loaves, eggs, 24, whatnot. So you punch in your own groceries, and it'll tell you this is the amount you pay. You swipe a card, and you go away. So I asked him, I said, what if I buy 2 kilos of grapes and I write grapes 1 kilo? What happens? He said, nothing happens. You pay for 1 kilo. He said, if I don't write my eggs, he said, you will get them free. So I said, then how does this store run? He said, because people don't do that. Yeah, simple. I told him, I mean, everybody can walk in and walk away free with all the groceries. No, I mean, if there is no one checking there, then they seriously don't have police cameras or what. Even if you have a camera, what are they going to do? The groceries are in your bag, unless someone physically checks your bag, and they don't even have security to say with spot checks or something. Nothing. So I said, how does this place run when there is no one to check? He says, because people don't do that. People do not steal. You get onto a bus, there is a thing there to say how much is the fare. You drop the fare in the box and you go. And if you don't drop a fare, you don't drop a fare, no problem. But nobody does not drop a fare. So my point is, when we are saying that Islam will become the dominant religion or dominant way of being, dominant deen all over the world, where must we look for these signs? If Islam is to become the most preferred way of being for the whole world, who must it already be the most preferred way of being for? The Muslims, right? I mean, this is not illogical for me to say that. Because my point is, if even you don't like Islam, how on earth are you going to expect somebody else to like it? And that is why our dawah has no dhamm. Because you don't even like what you are trying to propagate to somebody else, how would you expect somebody else to like it? There's no passion in it because you are yourself unsure. And you say, well, you should become a Muslim. So why? You are not a Muslim. Why must I become a Muslim? And that is the issue. That is the issue. And this was not the issue with the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain. This was not the issue with our Salaf. For them, they were walking, talking models of Islam. And that's why I keep saying, we have to live Islam, not talk about Islam. We have to live Islam. People must see that Islam in our lives. Same Australia, when these troubles started, thanks to ISIS's inspiration in in Syria and so on. So of course you get some crackpots everywhere. So there were a couple of crackpots in Australia who decided that they wanted to kill someone in public and take a video of it and all. Allah knows best. I mean, where people get these idiotic ideas. So naturally everyone got very upset about it. So one Muslim woman wearing a hijab, she got attacked on a bus. Now immediately there was a reaction in the Australian population, and people put out ads to say that if you are a Muslim woman or if you are a Muslim person and you want to go out anywhere wearing your religious clothes, give me a call, I will travel with you. Strangers, I will travel, give me a call, I will travel with you. Let me see who will touch you. How come people do that? How come we don't do things like this? Whose job is it? Whose job is it to protect the weak? Whose job is it to protect people who are being persecuted? I can tell you many stories. I'm not going to waste your time with that because there are a number of them. Since I travel all over the world, I see a lot of things. I was speaking at an international conference in Australia, and one of our, I even mentioned this in my talk in that conference. One of our friends, his wife, went to a mall. It is a huge, in Melbourne, there's a massive convention center with a hotel and then all shops and so on. So she went to the shops, and these were the days of BlackBerry phones, and she had a new BlackBerry phone. So she went to the shop, and then she needed to go to the washroom, so she went to the washroom and she left the phone in the washroom, in a mall, public washroom, and she forgot all about it. She forgot about the phone, she finished whatever she was doing, she came back to the hotel, she went to sleep in the afternoon. And then she got up in the evening, and then her husband comes and says, "Where is your phone?" He said, she looks around, "Oh my God, I've lost my phone." He said, "No, you didn't lose it, here is the phone." He said, "How did you get the phone?" Husband says, "Somebody found the phone in the washroom. They took the phone and handed it over to the whichever the security thing was. They found the number, they phoned this man, and here is your phone, brand new BlackBerry phone, found in a public washroom in Melbourne." So in my lecture, I told people, if you feel like losing your phone, make sure you get to Melbourne first. I lose it in Melbourne because you are sure to get it back. Or if you really want to get rid of your phone, then don't lose it in Melbourne, because it will always come back to you. So go lose it somewhere. If you want to really make sure your phone doesn't come back to you, don't do it in Melbourne. Go do it somewhere else. Because the Melbourne people are disgustingly honest. Seriously, we have to look at ourselves. We have to look at ourselves and say, all of these great claims of Dawah and so on are fine, but unless we are going to change ourselves and our lives and the way we deal with people, our muamilat, talking about all this is just hot air, nothing else. We have to show it in action. We have to show it in action. Then the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come, Jalla Jalalu. I remind myself and you, let us not put ourselves in a position where when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will ask us these questions. We don't want this, believe me. We do not want this. Let us ask ourselves the same questions and say, am I walking my talk? Am I doing what I am supposed to be doing? Or am I just talking and doing nothing? And if that is the case, let us change. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the opportunity to change. We are alive, we are well, we are capable of changing. Let us change. Make Islam your most preferred way of being in every aspect of your life. If you want the izhar of Islam, ala kulli adiyan, in the whole world, then make Islam the most prevalent and the most dominant thing in your own life. Then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take it out from us and out from our homes, and then it will emanate like rays of light to illuminate the whole world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that and to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the sweetness of practicing Islam. Because that's where the rubber hits the road, the sweetness of practicing Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with what we do and accept our work and give us sincerity in ikhlas, inshaAllah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.